I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans. I'm going to be speaking this morning from the third chapter of Romans. Now, I'll read a text, but I'll be going back and referring to several verses before this text and a couple of verses after the text. Now, here's the text in Romans 3:23. The Scripture says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus." Now, here's our subject, God's way of salvation. Now, men have many ways of salvation, many ways to heaven, many ways to be redeemed and reconciled, but God has only one. The Apostle Paul was so certain of this that he made this statement, "If any man preach any other gospel, even if it be an angel from heaven, any other gospel than this gospel that I preach to you, let him be accursed." Now, that's dogmatism, and that's confidence. God has one gospel. But now, before I begin the message, I want to make clear and plain what I'm not saying on this television program. These are some things that I'm not saying. First of all, I am not saying that men are not religious. Quite the contrary. Most everyone today is very religious. Religion today is big business. Big business. There's big money and entertainment in religion. Religion is a major part of our political scene, our social life, and our emotional life. Almost everyone has religion. So I'm not saying, understand, I'm not saying that people aren't religious. They are religious. They're like the Jews of old, of whom Paul said they have a zeal for God. They have an interest in God. They have an enthusiasm for God. I don't doubt that at all. And then secondly, what I'm not saying that people are not sincere in their religion. Most of them are very sincere. Quite sincere. Saul of Tarsus was so sincere that he killed people who did not agree with his tradition and his doctrine. He was so wrapped up in his form and ceremony of religion that he destroyed anyone who got in his way. The followers of Jim Jones were sincere. Where in the world could you get that many people to commit suicide en masse if they were not sincere? I remember a young lady in Chattanooga, Tennessee, who had religion. She was very sincere in her religion. In fact, she said that the Lord told her, she was reading a scripture which said, "If your right hand offends you, cut it off." And she said the Lord told her to take an axe and cut her arm off. So she took an axe and chopped her arm off. That's sincerity. So what I'm not saying, I want you to get clear, I'm not saying that people aren't religious. Religion is big business. There's religion everywhere, in every town and city and hamlet and countryside in this nation. People are religious and they're sincere in their religion. Some of them are very sincere. Some of them are willing to go to jail for their religion. And then thirdly, I'm not saying that religious people have no morality. They do have morality. And I'm not saying that they do not have good deeds. They have good deeds. They're moral, they're generous, they're kind to others. Listen to the Pharisee as he stood in the temple. "God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast, I tithe, I give alms of all that I possess. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I do all these things." This man was moral. This man was sincere. And this man was a man with good deeds. He told God that. And religious people today have orphanages. They have schools. They have rest homes for old people. They have rescue missions. They have all of these things. And I want you to understand this. I'm not saying that people aren't religious. We've got more religion today per square foot than we've ever had in the history of the world. People are religious. And many of them are sincere. They're like the old crusaders who went to their death holding a cross up in front of them, trying to take new countries for Jesus. They're sincere. And then there's some of them are moral people and generous people and kind people. What I am saying is this. Now you listen to me and listen well. What I am saying is this. I'm saying there's a difference in having religion and having a saving relationship with a living God. There's a lot of difference between having religion and having a saving relationship with a living God. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ said in John 17, that's the priestly prayer of the Master. He said, this is life eternal. This is life eternal. Not that you might have religion or even have sincerity in your religion or even have morality and good works, but this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who earlier was Saul of Tarsus before he met Christ. His name was Saul of Tarsus. And he was an expert on this condition. He was an expert on having religion and not knowing God. He was an expert on having the tradition and the custom and the ceremony and the ritual and not knowing God, ever learning and never coming to knowledge of truth. He was an expert on that by personal experience. And he wrote in Romans 2, verse 28, listen, Paul wrote, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, when we use the word Jew there in the epistle to the Romans, Paul is talking about a son of Abraham, a true spiritual son of Abraham. He's talking about a true Christian, a person who has a knowledge of God and a right relationship with God. And this is what he's saying. He's not a Christian who's one outwardly. He's not a true son of Adam who is one outwardly. He is a Christian, he is a believer, he is a son of God who is one inwardly. Do you see what Paul's saying? Circumcision is not of the flesh. Spiritual circumcision is of the heart. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, you call me Lord with your lips. And you go through all the routines and all of the rituals and all the ceremonies of religion and you tithe and you fast and you quit this and quit that and quit the other and make a great profession and pretense of piety, but your hearts are far from me. That's what I'm saying. There's a lot of difference in having religion, the mechanics of religion, the so-called piety of religion, and the zeal of religion. There's a lot of difference in having religion by tradition and custom and name and profession. There's a lot of difference in that and knowing God Almighty in your heart in saving faith. There's much difference. That's what I'm saying. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:5, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. A form of godliness. We have substituted, and you know it and I know it, we have substituted in our religious campaigns and revivals, we've substituted a decision for the new birth, for a heart work, for a work of grace in the soul. We've substituted a mechanical walk in the aisle and making a profession of religion. That's been substituted for regeneration, for the new birth. We've substituted church membership for repentance. Most religious people have never repented toward God. They've never truly embraced Christ Jesus. But they have a form. They have church members. They're identified with some denomination. And then we've substituted activities for worship. Now, you know that's so. Our churches are so busy making announcements and counting people and having contests and having all sort of raffles and all sort of entertainment and ball games. And we've substituted much activity. If so, one of the old writers wrote something about much ado about nothing, and that's what it is. We've got all these activities, but very little worship, very little reverence, very little godliness. Very little coming before God in prayer and praise and thanksgiving. We substituted activity. Somebody asked me at our church one time, what do you do for your young people? What do you do for your young people? And this man replied, we preach the gospel to them. They love the word of God. They love the gospel. They love to worship God. Young people as well as old people need to worship God, need to call on God. I'm not saying that people aren't religious. I'm not saying that they're not sincere. I'm not saying that they do not have good works and morality. I'm saying there's a lot of difference in the mechanics of religion, in the outward form and show of religion, and having an inward, spiritual, intimate relationship with the living God. And that's what Paul said in Romans 2. He said he's not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. Now watch this. What I am saying is this. Now listen to me. I am saying that today's religion, you get this and get it well. I'm saying that today's religion is man-centered. Man-centered and not God-centered at all. That's exactly right. It comes from man. Man's the source of it, and man is the goal and intent of it. Most of today's preaching, now listen to me. You think this through. Most of today's preaching and religious talk is about what you and I should do for God. Won't you give God your heart? Won't you give God your tithe? Won't you give God your talent? Won't you give God your time? Won't you give God something else? My friends, God doesn't need me to do anything for Him. But I seriously and solemnly need God to do something for me. That's what I need. Today's religion is man-centered. The religion of the Bible is God-centered. Preachers today are talking about what you and I need to do for God. The old writers talked about what God needs to do for us. There's a difference. Do you know the difference? The Scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God did something for Noah. The Scripture tells us about God calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, God called him out. He said to Abraham, go to a land I'll show thee. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll do it. I'll make of you a great nation. You're not going to make of me a great God. I was a great God before I called you. You're a nobody. You're nothing. You're Mr. Nobody from nowhere. You need me. I don't need you. That's what God's saying to Abraham. Jonah from the belly of the fish cried, salvation's of the Lord. Salvation is not something I do for myself or I do for you. It's something God does for me. It's a work of His grace, of His power, of His Spirit, of His Word. David didn't talk about what he had done for God. He talked about what God had done for him. Read Psalm 23. He said, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. That's all. He did this for me. I've done nothing for God. Nothing. Actually, did you ever notice when our Lord Jesus Christ was talking about the sheep and the goats, and He separated them, one on the right, one on the left. When He told the sheep that they had ministered to Him in prison, they visited Him. Hungry, they fed Him. Naked, they clothed Him. Sick, they said, Lord, when did we ever see You like that? We don't remember doing anything for You. He said, inasmuch as You've done it to the least of these, You've done it to me. So these people had to be reminded of what they'd done. They didn't remember it. They didn't know they'd done anything for God. They knew God had done a whole lot for them. Listen to what our Lord said. A new heart I'll give you. A new nature I'll give you. I'll put my Spirit within you. I'll write my law in your heart. That's what we need. We don't need men doing anything for God. If God needs anything, He's not God. God is independent. Before God made the worlds, before God made men, before God made anything, God was perfect without any need. We need Him. He doesn't need us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One day the disciples asked the Master, who can be saved? And the Master replied, with me and it's impossible. Now that's what I've got. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying this thing of the new birth, this thing of salvation, this thing of eternal life is as impossible with you as an Ethiopian changing his skin or a leopard changing his spots. But Christ added, with God, all things are possible. Listen to the people in Matthew 7:22. Listen to these folk. Lord, we cast out devils in Your name. We've done many wonderful works in Your name. We preached in Your name. Listen to them. They keep telling Christ what they did for Him, and He disowned them. He literally disowned them. But the people around the throne of God in Revelation 5, what did they say? They didn't speak of what they'd done for God. They spoke of what Christ had done for them. They said, unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own precious blood, to Him be the glory both now and forever. Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation unto heaven. Thou hast made us kings and priests unto our God. You did it. We didn't do anything for you. The Pharisee in the temple. Now, if you'll measure these things and think about them, the Pharisee in the temple talked about what he had done for God. He said, I fast, I tithe, I do all these things. And most preachers today are driving a bargain with their congregation, trying to get them to do something for God in exchange for God's blessings. That kind of God is not worthy of worship. And that kind of God will not have the worship of a true believer. The Pharisee talked about what he had done and what he hadn't done. And the publican stood over there and asked God to do something for him. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let thy blood be propitiation for me on the mercy seat. And he went home justified. So what I'm saying, I'm trying to say it loud and clear. I'm saying that an outward form of religion is not an inward relationship with God. And I'm saying that the big problem of religion today, we're exhorting men to do something for God when in reality we all need to shut our mouths and fall on our knees and open our ears and have our palms raised as empty beggars and cry for God if he's pleased in his mercy to do something for us. That's what we need, a God-centered religion. And I'll tell you this, the Bible clearly says salvation's of the Lord. And that's what it says. David wrote, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. It's of the Lord in its planning. It's of the Lord in its execution. It's of the Lord in its application. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. It's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end and all in between. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not of him that willeth. That's what the Scripture says. It's not of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. If you'll go through the New Testament and study the qualities of salvation, how the Bible describes salvation, how does it describe it? Well, it describes it as a new birth. Salvation's a new birth. It describes it as a new creation. A creation, something out of nothing. That's creation. Discovery is when you find something's already there. But salvation's a new creation. And then it's described as a true revelation of God, a knowledge of God. And then it's described as a resurrection, a quickening from the dead. Now, I take all four of these things, the new birth, the new creation, a true revelation, and a resurrection from the dead, and only God can do any of these things. Man cannot perform any of them. The evangelist can't, the preacher can't, and he stands in the pulpit and sings a song at the end of the service and invites people to come to him and shake his hands and bow before him. He can't help them. He can't help himself. God's the Savior. Mercy comes from God. He's the source and fountain of every saving grace, of every blessing. Come, thy fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. My friends, I'm saying this, that a man is free to build his hopes for eternity on whatever foundation he chooses. You can build on the sand of flesh. You can build on the sand of religion. You can build on the sand of tradition. Or you can build on the rock, Christ Jesus. That's right. And you can build on your religious works. You can stand someday before God and boast and brag of what you did for God, what you gave to God, how you served God, and later hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or you can build your hope for salvation on the person and work and free grace of Jesus Christ, who wrought for us a perfect righteousness and a perfect holiness and a perfect standing before God's law and justice. But if we build on the person of Christ, we're going to have to turn to the Scripture and find out who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now. We're going to have to forsake our ways and our thoughts. We're going to have to forsake our customs and traditions. We've been in this mess a long time. There's no shortcuts out of it. We built these false foundations and these false walls of religion. We've cased ourselves in a refuge of lies, and under falsehood we've hid ourselves, and it's not easy to get out. We're going to have to go to the Scripture. Now, I want you to turn back to Romans 3. And I'm going to give you five or six or seven things that I understand from this Scripture. Romans chapter 3. Now, here's the first thing I understand. I understand that I am by birth, by nature and practice, a sinner. But you're a preacher. I know I'm a preacher. I've been a preacher 37 years. I'm still a sinner saved by the grace of God. There are things that I think and say and do that I ought not think, say, and do. I was born a sinner. By nature and by practice, I'm a sinner, and I need the cleansing, redeeming blood of the Son of God, and so do you. And the sooner you discover that you're not a good person, you're good in comparatively speaking in reference to other human beings, but that's just one worm bragging on another worm. But I'm talking about in the sight of God, we're sinners. God is perfect. God is holy. God's perfect love, perfect righteousness, perfect truth. And we're not. And to offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole law of God. Scripture says in Romans 3 verse 10, there's none righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. I mean perfectly righteous. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none good, no, not one. And what the law saith, what the law of God saith, not the law of man, but the law of God, not the law of your religion, the law of God, not your church with a standard, but God's standard. Your standard won't do. It's God's standard that'll judge you. And what the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And all the world, that's preacher and in the pulpit and deacon in the pew and Sunday school teacher in the classroom and all you folks out yonder, let all the world become guilty before God. And that's where it's done. It's before God. Guilty before God. I understand that. Secondly, I understand this. I understand that by the deeds and works of religion or law or morality or whatever, I cannot be justified before God. I understand that. Look at Romans 3, verse 20. Now, the law tells me I'm guilty. So, therefore, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be saved or justified or redeemed in God's sight. Now, that's where the work's got to be done, in His sight. You see, we justify ourselves before men. Our Lord Jesus said, you are they that justify yourselves before men. But that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. So I'm saying that by the deeds of the law, no flesh, religious or otherwise, believer or unbeliever, no flesh, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the flesh, is going to be justified in the sight of God. Now, the third thing I understand is this. I understand that God has provided a holiness. I understand God has provided a righteousness before His law, which He will accept, with which He's satisfied, and which He'll give to us, and which does not require me producing or providing or performing anything. That's what it says. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified, but now, right now, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God without the law, that is, without my obedience, is manifested. It's spoken of by the law and the prophets. What is it? It's the righteousness of God. It's the holiness of God, which is by the obedience and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and it's free to everyone who believes in Christ. That's what it says right there. Romans 3, 19 through 22. In other words, it's saying Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness, holiness of God in Him. God hasn't changed His law. It's still perfect. And we've still got to meet it. But I can't meet it. I know that. I can't either. But Christ did. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. There was no sin in Him. He knew no sin. He was a perfect man. He walked on this earth from cradle to grave in perfection. And the Father said, I'm well pleased with Him, and He was a representative man. By one man's disobedience, I was made a sinner. By another man's obedience, Christ, I was made righteous. So there is a righteousness. And I understand that this holiness, this righteousness is free. It's free. It's not in exchange for 10%. It's free. It's not in exchange for my works. It's free. It's free in Christ to all who believe. Listen, being freely justified by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, for God has set forth Christ to be our righteousness and a propitiation through His blood by faith. By faith. Four things you need to remember. Everything God has for sinners, He's put in Christ. Not in the church, not in the ordinances, not in the law, but in Christ. It's ours through a relationship with Christ. And that relationship with Christ comes by faith. And thirdly, that faith is born from the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And in the fourth place, it's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word effectual. Now, here's the fifth thing. I understand that this righteousness and justification through Christ is the only way that a holy and just God can redeem sinners and be a holy, just God. God can't change. And in order to redeem us, He's got to be God. Would you have God change His nature? If you did, you'd have no God, and your salvation wouldn't be worth anything. But God Almighty, it says, set forth Christ to declare His righteousness that He might be just and justifier of them that believe on Christ. And then I understand in the sixth place, there's no room for boasting. Paul said in verse 26, 27, where is boasting then? What you got to brag about? It's excluded. How? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. So my friends, this is good news. This is not man's way of redemption. This is God's way. It's good news to the guilty. It's a gospel that glorifies God. It's a gospel that's true of the Scriptures. It's a gospel that meets a sinner's need. And it's a gospel that keeps the sinner safe. God's way of salvation is by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole basis of it and foundation of it is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our surety, our representative, our substitute. He died that we might live. He paid our debt. We no longer owe it. Can you believe? Can you receive Him? Now, I have this message on a cassette tape. A lot of people don't understand about these tapes, but I'm offering them to you. You send a donation of $2. We'll mail you this tape, God's Way of Salvation, and on the other side is a message I'll bring next week on our light afflictions. So there are two messages on one tape. It costs $2 to prepare it and send it to you. The announcer will give you the address, and you write to us this week. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.